You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
We're looking at the subject of spiritual warfare, and this is important because we need to know that as we grow, as we expand, we stir up demons and devils that once were quiet. The church today does not want to aggravate the devil. We just want to just go along with the way things are. So we started to discuss the need for preparation for warfare. Pentecostals do strange things. They get in helicopters and airplanes and fly up into the atmosphere and release oil and bind devils in the atmospheric heaven because of our literal translation of the Word of God that is in many cases erroneous. Jesus said something in Matthew's gospel that I feel needs to be observed. In Matthew 16, this will serve as the preface for our text. In Matthew 16, Jesus pulls the boys together to develop some sort of consensus of the opinion of the crowd as it relates to him. This wasn't done to bolster his self-assurance. This was done, I believe, to investigate as to whether or not the ministry had been viewed in the proper context. If he was successful with his ministry thrust and outreach, then the opinion of the people would reflect his success in how they saw him. As with anyone that is used of God for any substantive work, there is a time of inspection. Am I being effective? So Jesus knew that his primary conflict was taking kingdom truths to people who were not prepared to receive them. So he's trying to establish a method of communication to develop those beautiful truths in a way that he could give them to the people that they may be able to embrace them and apply them. So he teaches in the parabolic method. This method that he uses changes a little in history, and you find different cultures caught on to that method and began to use it in order to get their truths into the hands of the learners. In Africa, there would be a storyteller who would go from village to village to teach the people about the richness of their heritage. In the Greek culture, it was done philosophically through the discussions of Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, but they would sit in an outside setting. The Greeks believed that all true learning comes from observing the world, and what you learn from the book motif simply goes to accentuate what you learn from the worldly perspective. And so the schools were really outside, and so they would observe the goings on and then bring them together. Jesus, because Socrates and Plato lived before Jesus, he adopted part of their method when he would teach outside and say, look at the birds and look at the flowers, and if God does that for them, he'll do it for you, because he knew that you retain 85% of what you see and hear simultaneously. The problem that we have in church is that you're sitting there listening to me and you retain 60 to 65% of what you hear singularly. If there is no eye connection, then you are going to forget about 35% of what I say. So you'll only retain, if you're hearing it, about 65%. But hearing is the strongest sense that God gave you because faith comes by hearing. But we lean on seeing. But I digress. So Jesus brings them together and he says, all right, who do people say that I am? And then they begin to give him this litany as to what they've heard. And then he delivers what I call the coup de grace. He says, who do you say that I am? In other words, how effective am I with you? I think that the Bible doesn't give us every nuance of what's happening. It gives us an overview in many instances, and it doesn't close every door of understanding. And so when we read this, it says, who do you say that I am? I think in my mind, they began to go back and forth, probably trying to ascertain what's he after. By now, they've developed the understanding that Jesus isn't going to ask you straight answers and give you, he's not going to give you straight answers and ask you straight questions. They know by now the man is weird. He goes where he's not invited, talks to people that he shouldn't talk to, talks to women that society has given up on, lets unclean people touch him, goes off and talks to people who are not of the house of Israel. So by now, they're simply doing with him what you do with me when I ask you a question, you don't answer. Those of you that have been here for a while, if I ask a question, you kind of just sit there like, I ain't answer because whatever answer I give is going to be wrong. So I think they were kind of talking amongst themselves. And then Peter steps up, according to the word of God. He's motivated by the Holy Spirit, and he says, you're the Christ. Now, you know, it's not going to be as authoritative as we make it from the pulpit, because we like to always put some stank on our stuff. And he probably just says, you know, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this unto you, but my Father has. And I need you to try to put yourself in that time, in that place. Can you imagine the revelation of the Holy Spirit coming to a man whose very name, Simon, means shifting sand? It means that he's not stable. It means that, like some of us, he hears what he wants to hear, believes what he wants to believe, then he shifts and falls from that, and then believes something else which is convenient. And he's probably struggling with this because all the way back in the 5th chapter of Luke, he was given a command that violated his natural skills. Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a great catch. We've been doing this all night. You're not a fisherman. You are the son of a carpenter. He said, but there's something charismatic about you, and I'm going to let down my net. Jesus said, let down your nets. In other words, believe that I'm greater than your situation, so let down your nets, plural. He says, hold it. I don't trust you completely, so I'm going to let down a net. And that's us. That's us. We give God tacit approval and tacit obedience. It means responsive approval. It's like if your mom says, make up your bed. You just go and grab the covers and pull them up. I made it. No, but she expects you to use some skill so you can bounce that quarter off that bed and it can bounce up into the air 4 feet. She wants you to make the bed. You just pulled the covers up. And that's what Peter is saying in Luke 5. All right, I'm just going to throw down one net. But notice, the range of the blessing was not determined by Peter's net. It was determined by the Lord's instruction. In other words, I'm going to give you enough fish that you'll need multiple nets. Now, if you choose to throw down one, it's going to burst. And that's like us, you know. We come to God, and I'm going to say this, and it goes with the text and understanding. We come to God, and when it's offering time, we give him what we can afford, even though he has given us a directive. We throw down one net. Boy, the amens went out the window, boy. You talk about money, people backslide. And so upon successful revelation of the deity of Christ, Jesus turns and changes this man's name from shifting sand, unstable, always moving, to Cephas. Chip off the block. The revelation, the rock, is Jesus. Peter is a chip off of it, a stone. And Jesus says, based on the revelation of who I am giving the keys of the kingdom to the church. Now, if you're Catholic, you're going to have a problem with this because you were taught that the keys were given to Peter because of an improper exegesis. But the keys were given to the church. And the church has the authority to bind and loose, but you must understand binding and loosing. Ever since I became a Christian as a young boy, all I heard in the Pentecostal church was, Satan, I bind you. Satan, we bind you. He has not been bound. He is still sitting in a chair next to you. It might not be the person next to you. He's small enough because he's spirit. He can sit right in that little space because, you know, we don't like to touch each other. So we always keep space between us. You ever watch women go to the movies? They sit right next to each other. Men go to movies and sit three seats across. You way over there, and then you got to yell at each other, you want some popcorn? Women are right up on each other, but that's another sermon, you know. Ask your brother, why won't you touch me? You're nervous, aren't you? You really are homophobic. Maybe you think that you have a side that you thought you buried. In Italy, we kiss you on both cheeks. And when we want to kill you, we kiss you in the mouth. It's called il pace di morto, the kiss of death. Right in the mouth. Paul even says, greet the brothers with a holy kiss. I ain't going to fool with you today. Some of y'all sitting there, I can see you getting all swollen up, you know. Anybody better not kiss me. So Jesus says to the church, whatever you allow, and whatever you reject, I'll reject. And that's literally what it means. It's a legal term. It's not a spiritual term. It has nothing to do with devils. It has nothing to do with satanic issues. But it has everything to do with our position as the light of the world. So God is saying, if you don't object to it, I'm not going to object to it. So if you put somebody in the pulpit whose life is beneath the call, then I'm not going to kill him. Because you want him. So whatever you allow, whatever you loose, I'm going to allow. And whatever you forbid, I'm going to forbid it because I'm giving you the keys, the authority, the responsibility. Now, what do you think Satan's going to do when you begin to use your keys? He's going to try to take them from you. Just like he took it from Adam, he's going to try to take it from us. So that's why the church is now in such a permissive society. The church has become like the world. We have forfeited our keys. We have no standard anymore. We have no voice of protest. We literally don't care. Now it's a thin line because this is not a Christian country, so we cannot expect Christian behavior. However, we should let the will of God be known. Now, whether they want to accept it is between them and God, but it's our place to let them know that God doesn't like you killing his babies. That's all we got to do is let them know. We don't have to protest. We don't have to march. We don't have to do all those things. We just say it's wrong. But then we got to make sure we don't kill babies. One state in our great country is now people are arguing about the law where they're trying to enact legislation that says the moment you hear the baby's heartbeat, you can't kill it. People are actually protesting. They want to kill babies after they hear the heartbeat. Now, that's not the horrific part. It's that the church isn't saying anything. So we're allowing it. We're praying that God kills the abortion doctors, and he's saying, but you aren't saying anything. You keep voting for people who endorse abortion, but you want me to kill the abortion doctors. So you're allowing it. So if you're allowing it, I'm allowing it. So Satan's coming to take our keys. How does he do it? The Bible gives us a beautiful story. In the book of Nehemiah, he is burdened for the rebuilding of the walls and gates of the city of Jerusalem. He has inquired as to the status of his great city, and he has discovered that the city has been burned, the walls have been burned, the gates are off the hinges and destroyed, and he develops a burden. The burden is so real to him that it's showing on his face. And the king says, no, you got a problem. I want to know what it is. Are you sick? He says, no, I'm not sick. He said, well, then this is sorrow of heart. You're depressed. He said, all I want to do is go back to my hometown and rebuild the walls and the gates. And so Artaxerxes says, here's some letters. Go on down and take care of business. When he arrives, the Bible says he goes there unaccompanied. He has no group of people. He's there to investigate. He wants to find out the severity of the problem. And so without letting anyone know, he goes from gate to gate, and he ascertains what's happened and how to rebuild it. After he gets the information, he then surrounds himself with people of like vision whose goal is to restore the city to former glory. And after he gets those people together, they map out a plan, the vision is clear, and they begin the arduous task of rebuilding. Unbeknownst to him, there are some people, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and then there's an Arabian there as well that the Bible does not name. So he has four people who have decided to come against his efforts. Because Satan will never sit idly by while you attempt to do something for God. They come to him, and it's so it's so beautiful in its writing. They said they come to him, and they said to him, come on down and meet us in the plain of Oh No. They answered their own question. And his response was, oh no, why should I leave the work of God and come down and deal with idiots? You see, while Jesus boldly declares that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church, he never said it wouldn't slow down the church. And he never said that he could not infiltrate the church. You see, we worry about the terrorists in the country. They've blown up airplanes, they've blown up buildings, and they've exercised great violence against many different peoples. And you know as well as I do that they can't destroy America. But like the termites that they are, they can come in and cause so much damage to our infrastructure that ultimately we'll be pointing fingers of blame. Like after 9/11, the FBI was blaming the CIA, and the CIA was blaming the FBI, and nobody was getting anything done. And that's what's happening in the church. And so while the gates of hell will not prevail against us, he is able to slide through the door and cause havoc. I said last week or the week before, or I don't know when it was, but I said that, you try your best to keep a mouse out of your house. But if you have a hole a quarter inch in diameter, that's it, a quarter inch in diameter, big enough to shove a pencil through, a mouse can get in your house. Their bone structure is so flexible. Their skeletal structure is so flexible that they can get through a quarter inch hole. They'll eat through anything, plaster. They'll eat through drywall. The only way you can stop them is find the hole and shove some steel paper, some steel stuff in it. That's the only way to stop them because they can't bite through steel. They get frustrated. Their teeth isn't as hard as you think it is. And isn't it amazing that one of the smallest creatures on this planet frighten you so much until you won't even go in the kitchen? There's a mouse in there. Go on in there. You weigh 175 pounds. No, blood of Jesus. Satan, the Lord, rebuke you. It's a mouse. Why do they cause so much fear? Because of what's here. Oh, those the mice. Mice got, oh, they got germs. So do chitlins. You bite your fingernails. You shake hands with somebody in church. And bite your. I was standing next to my pastor, and he had performed a wedding, and I had a part to play in that wedding. And we stood down front, and I was so honored to stand next to my pastor, and we were shaking people's hands as they walked by. And boy, I felt like I could. I was somebody that day. I was standing next to my pastor, shaking hands. And as I went to walk away, he said, "Come back, son." I said, "Yes." He said, "Let's go." And he put that stuff in my hands. He said, "Wash your hands." I didn't even think about it. I was just going to go to the reception. He said, "Wash your hands." I said, "Okay." He taught me something. You don't know where those people's hands been. I saw them up in the air, but I don't know what it took to get them up in the air. I don't know where they were before they were up in the air, Jack. Hey. I did shake hands with some that had brown fingernails. Had like a little tar-like substance on it. But the Bible declares that you and I are positioned to reveal the character and nature of God. And we cannot allow ourselves to be caught up in things that present a hindrance to the vision.
We pray that you are blessed and encouraged by the message you heard today. To order today's message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. When ordering, refer to the program title, Spiritual Warfare, or the program number 04219P. If you'd like to download today's message or any other recent sermons from Bishop Lambert, visit ericlambertministries.com for the complete digital download. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can now be viewed nationally on the Impact Network on Sunday mornings at 7:30 a.m., Comcast Channel 294, and on the Word Network Monday evenings at 7:30 p.m. Be sure to visit BethelDeliverance.org to find out when to catch the Climbing Higher TV and radio broadcast in your area. For service times, location, and more information about Bishop Lambert and Bethel Deliverance International Church, go to our website at BethelDeliverance.org, follow us on social media through Facebook and Instagram, or contact us at 215-885-2585. Thank you for tuning in today. Keep climbing higher in the Word of God.
How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Today's culture needs the impact of the Word of God, and those who are called are tasked with handling the Word carefully. If you are one of the called, we invite you to get equipped at the next Making of a Minister training session with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. and Pastor Brian Weatherspoon. You'll learn biblical and practical strategies for crafting sermons that are relevant to the body of Christ today. The Making of a Minister is taking place Saturday, June 15th at 10 a.m. at Bethel Deliverance International Church, located at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Admission is free, but you must RSVP to attend. Call 215-885-2585 to register today. That's 215-885-2585, or visit BethelDeliverance.org for more information. Ministers, come and learn how to challenge the culture through substantial teaching from the Word of God. We'll see you there.